chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 in the series By Faith. I've received much encouragement and instruction and help by the Holy Spirit through this study. And I'm thanking Him for His Word. Today we're going to jump in a little bit later in the chapter. And if you remember, I've told you that the first part is kind of a general statement. Then there's specific men who stood for the Lord, and then also Sarah included in those who had faith specifically and tell some of their story. And then in verse number 13, it says, these all died in faith. And so then there's generic stuff or general things said about those that were just spoken of. And also these all is mentioned again, and that is verse 39. So you go from specific people or general statements rather to specific people to some general statements to some specific people, to a general statement. And then here's something I want to show you that maybe we haven't seen yet. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So these all, in chapter 11, are witnesses of God's grace, and they witness to us. So we're gonna skip a little bit today through some of the generic verses, and we're going to continue with the life of Abraham and verse number 17. Today we're talking about the trial of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, that would be Isaac, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. The trial of faith. Father, I thank you for the time to meet in your house today. I thank you for your word. Lord, we are busy, and sometimes we're too busy. So we take this time dedicated to you. It is your day. Lord, this is not something to get over. This is not something to check off a list. This is a time where we focus on eternal things. We open our hearts by faith to your word. And Lord, we're sitting here like children waiting on you to serve us. We need the food. We need the rebuke. We need the encouragement. Lord, we need the direction and the wisdom and the hope and the faith that you want to give us. Our eyes are upon you, Lord. We look to you as the Savior, as the provider, as our good shepherd, to feed us exactly what we need. Lord, your sheep are here today, and each one of them needs something different from you. So may you feed them, may you guide them, may you comfort them, may you rebuke, may you encourage each one of them. And then, Lord, there may be some here that are not your sheep. They do not know your voice, and they do not follow you. But, Lord, maybe today they would hear your voice and become one of your children, become, so to speak, that sheep that follows you. Bless this time, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Like a potter molding clay, God develops his man, Abraham. If you study the life of Abraham and compare it to what a potter does with clay, you're going to see some similarities. A potter discovers clay in the field. And so God discovered Abraham in Ur of Chaldees and drew him out of that clay. He then began a process of detaching him to be a part of the ground, the influence, the culture around him, to be a vessel for him. And so he detached Abraham and removed him from Ur of the Chaldees and brought him into the promised land. Like any vessel made from clay, Abraham had lumps. Abraham had bumps. Abraham had obstructions in his life. Abraham was not perfect. And so, like a potter with his hands craftily molding and working with clay, God begins to work in Abraham's life. Abraham, as he is spun on the wheel, so to speak, it is revealed that there are some fallacies, there are some marring, there's some marks of marring. You find that Abraham goes down to Egypt where he lies about his wife. You find Abraham struggling in his faith and listens to his wife and marries Hagar, an Egyptian woman whom he got out of Egypt. Hagar was not there in Ur of Chaldees. She's an Egyptian. So in that lack and lapse of faith, Abraham goes down to Egypt and gets this servant and makes some bad choices. But God's not done with the clay. He begins to work on him even more and tests him and tries him and works with him, and it reveals problems. God makes a promise to Abraham that he will give him a seed as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the grains of sand on the shore. But Abraham lacks in faith at times and tries to get that promise fulfilled in his own way. So does Sarah. And there's excruciating periods of waiting in the life of Abraham, in the life of Sarah, waiting on God to fulfill the promise. God does finally fulfill the promise and gives them Isaac. His name means laughter because that's what both his parents did when they even conceived of the idea of having a child. They laughed, and God said, okay, let's name him laughter. Let's constantly remind you that when you laugh at God's promises, you're laughing at his power. And so God begins to work in Abraham's life. And I want you to go to Genesis chapter 22. You see, the final purpose of a potter making a vessel is its use. Some vessels are put up in a display case to be seen. Others are to be used and useful. But there are moments in the process of making pottery that it is painful. It's painful. It's hard to understand. And I'm sure Abraham struggled with Genesis chapter 22. Read with me, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him," Abraham, and he said, "Behold, here am I." Here's what God said: "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering." That means he split it. "And rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder, and will worship, and come again to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Who we are at our very core is based on what we fear and what we love. Show me a man or a woman and what they love and what they fear, and I will show you the real essence of that person. You see, the Bible tells us that Abraham was the friend of God. And no friend of God has ever been tried until he's been tried in what he loves. Affections determine decisions. And decisions determine destinations. Think about Demas in the Bible, who loved this present world and left the church. Ruth, at the crossroads of three widows, she decided she'd go with Naomi, her mother-in-law. Orpah, the other daughter-in-law, said, I'm going to go back to Moab. What you love determines where you go. And God tests Abraham with his love. God is mentioned throughout the scripture as a jealous God. He will not stand a rival. He does not want you to add him to your life. He wants to be your life. God is jealous. You know why? Because he owns it all. And he paid for it all. And to prove man's love, God often will place his finger on the very thing or the specific person that we consider most precious. That. Them. See, this temptation of Abraham is not an act of cruelty. It's an occasion for Abraham to enter into the fullness of a loving relationship with God. And like Abraham, church, we need to learn to draw on God's dealings with us in the past for the strength in today and tomorrow's trial. The way God was for us in the past is the way he will be for us today and the way he will be for us in the future. But we have to draw on that. Write this down. Your greatest trial could be one of God's greatest examples. Your greatest trial could be one of God's greatest examples. It's all in how you respond. I want you to see, first of all, the trial of Abraham's faith. We read in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, and Genesis 22 tells us that God did tempt Abraham. Now, it needs to be pointed out that God does not tempt man with evil. Right? The Bible tells us that. But in the word tempt, as we often do, we want to kind of isolate a word and say this is the way it is always, and we forget that the Bible uses them different ways, and the Bible is the best dictionary. It's the best dictionary for itself. It's its own concordance. It defines itself. It will help. You don't have to. Honestly, the Holy Spirit can teach you so much if you'll just look up the word in this book and see how it's used in another verse. It's powerful. And the word tempt in Genesis 22 is defined in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a testing. It's a trial. And God gave Abraham a threefold test. Number one, in Genesis 22, where we'll spend most of our time here this morning, in verse 2, you see that God tempted him and tried him in this way. He said, I want you to give me your son. Now, for a Bible student, you've maybe heard this, and maybe if you're new to the Bible, you haven't heard this, but there's a law when you're studying the Bible called the law of first mention. And that's the law that says that whenever a word is first mentioned in the Bible, it sets the precedence often for how it's going to be used later. So when you study it, the first mention of it, it sets the stage for how it's going to be used. Does this make sense? And so in this chapter, there's at least two words that are mentioned for the first time in the Bible. And that is in verse number 2. It's the word love. The word love is mentioned in the Bible for the first time in Genesis 22, verse 2. It's a long time for that word to show up. But God waited because it tells us something. You see, love, the first picture of love in the Bible, the first time it's mentioned, is associated with two things. One, the relationship of a father with a son. And two, sacrifice. Love is not love. That's a dumb saying. I'm sorry. I cannot deny my own mind. People say love is love. What? Dog is dog. Say that with anything else. Say that with anything else. Sky is sky. That doesn't make any sense. No, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to change the Bible. The Bible says God is love. Not love is love. We don't even know love without God. We wouldn't even have this discussion about love if it hadn't been for God. And so when God says, I want to tell you what love is, number one, I want you to know that love is seen first in the love of a father to his son. And number two, it's associated with sacrifice. That's totally against our culture. And love is love. That means love is whatever I get. That's what the world means. Love is love, meaning love is what I get. Whatever I can get, whatever I deserve is mine. That's love. See, God says, no, human beings, you got it wrong. Love is not whatever you can get. Love is what you're willing to give. And God proves the love of Abraham here and shows this. He says, I want you to give me my son, your son. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Love is sacrifice, and love is seen. I think one of the most purest illustrations of love is the love of a father for a son. And we see it right here. He says, give me your son. But then he said, I want you to offer it of your own hand. In verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there. You see, this test was going to be up close and personal. And what God was going to command Abraham to do was going to tear his heart out. It was going to hurt. It was going to be painful. It was not a trip to the park. This was not a slight stroll down a country mountain. This was at the very core of who Abraham was. He said, I want you to offer your son, offer it by your own hand, and I want you to offer the hope of the promises I gave you. Hebrews 11:18, we read, said, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham's been looking around the wilderness for his seed that God promised him, and he's been making up his own plan with Hagar, and he's been hiding stuff and doing stuff and going to Egypt and lying. But God told him, hey, you stay with me. I will give you the promised son. I'm going to give you his name. His name is Isaac. It's laughter, and that's where the promise is contained. It's in that kid. You see, this passage in the Bible, Genesis 22, has given great cause for Bible rejectors or even atheists to denounce God. I mean, I'll admit to you, this looks pretty extreme. It almost looks out of character for God. Bizarre. Even Micah, the prophet, said in Micah 6:7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? He asked, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Even the prophets struggle with this concept of giving their children for their sins. What do you mean, God? It's a weird story in the Bible. Now, I'll say something. It's very possible that God and Satan are doing something here. The scripture does not overtly mention it, but when we look at other examples in the scripture where God tempted someone, often Satan was involved. God tempted David. The Bible says that Satan tempted David to number the people of Israel. You say, who tempted him? Yes. How's that? Let's try the life of Job. Job is a bone of contention between God and Satan. And God says, Satan comes up to God and says, or first, God, and here's the hard part for Job we talked about in Sunday school. God initiates the whole thing. He says to Satan about Job in the Old Testament, hast thou considered my servant Job? Job's just eschewing evil left and right. That means he didn't want anything to do with evil. He's putting it away. He's living a good life. And God says to Satan, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, yeah, I've looked at him. You've kept all of the fight, and you've kept all of the battle, and you've kept all the trials off of him. That's why he's serving you. And God says, watch this. I don't know for certain, but it wouldn't surprise me if Satan had somewhere been involved with finding out whether Abraham really was going to serve him for God alone. We don't read that in the scripture, but I tell you what we also don't read is we read no discussion and no argument by Abraham. I want you to notice something. Look at verse 3. Notice these conjunction words, this conjunction word and, right? A conjunction word connects to something else. Notice the connection of this word and to the action. God gives him the command in verse 2 and verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Like one continuous commentary on his unquestioning obedience. Abraham just took direct and immediate action. And. And for 3 days, Abraham and his son and these two servants walked together. And I cannot imagine this. What is Abraham thinking? It's almost as if he's so bewildered, but he knows God's told him to do it, that he knew if he didn't do it right away, he would never do it. And so he just gets up. He gets up early. He does that. I'm not even thinking. I'm just going. And I can imagine for 3 days as he walked, God, you told me to get out of Ur of the Chaldees. You wouldn't tell me where I was, but you brought me here. And then you told me this and you told me that, but I wasn't certain. It didn't all make sense. But then you showed me, yes, that you were going to give me this seed. And I believed you, God. I believed you. And you said yes. And you confirmed it. And you gave me this covenant. And you gave me this experience and that experience. And you confirmed it. And you told me. And now I'm walking here. And what? I don't know what to do. 2 nights, 2 days, he's camping and he's cooking and he's eating and he's sleeping next to the promised seed and he's waking up in the middle of the night and he's looking over that child and he's saying, no, God, no. And the son is peacefully sleeping there, trusting his father the whole way that we're going on a hiking trip together. And here's Abraham, sleepless, And every night, I'm sure he's mulling over in his mind, God, you told me. Whatever's going on in his mind, I don't know what it is, I'm imagining. One thing's for certain, he obeyed. And he shows amazing faith in the midst of an incredible trial. And I want you to see that. First of all, we talked about the trial of faith. But I want you to see, secondly, the faith in the trial. Verse 5, there's another word mentioned for the first time. Love is mentioned in verse 2, but at verse 5, there's another word mentioned for the first time, and it also informs us of what God thinks of that word. They stop, and Abraham says, the two young men that are with him, you stay down here, abide here with the ass, we're going to walk up this hill. He said, I and the lad will go yonder, and notice, church, what it says, and worship. This is the first time that worship is mentioned in the Bible. Now, can I say something? And I don't mean to, I'm not trying to be snarky in any way. But worship is not scripturally what we think it is in modern Christianity. Many times when people say, I worshiped, what they meant was, I felt something. Now, worship can incorporate feeling something. If you've been saved and God Almighty is dwelling in your heart through Jesus Christ and you've been changed, that's going to feel good. Okay? If you're saved this morning and God dwells in your heart, every once in a while, that's going to feel good. And when you dwell on what he's done for you and who he is, it feels good. But the Bible informs us of what we're supposed to think about worship. Worship is attached to sacrifice. The word comes from an old English word where they even say it today when the king walks in the room, your worship. What do they mean? You are worthy, and you're worthy more than I. And so the ladies do this, and the men do this. Why? Because whenever you see the word worship in the Bible, it's attached to something bending. A bent body, a bent heart, a bent head. Something is bowed. And what Abraham is doing, church, is he's bowing to God. You are worthy. You are more worthy than I. You are more worthy than that boy. That's what he's doing. The modern perception and actual position of worship is this. The Bible definition of worship is this. Even false religions know that more than we do. They bow. I'm not saying, lift up holy hands, that's in the Bible. I'm not saying that you're not doing that. But what this is praise. Worship is bowing. It is giving worth to a greater being. See how we've changed that? And the Bible informs us, and it gives us instruction. Hey, we're going to go to worship this morning. All right, offer up your son. Isn't it interesting how the Bible changes what we think and we try to modify? But Abraham knows something. He knows that worship hurts. It hurts because I want to be God and I want to be important and I want people to look at me as worthy. And God says, I'm worthy. You are not. And so we bow to him. And so Abraham worships in obedience. By the way, he left the crowd at the bottom of the hill. You don't have to have a crowd to worship. It can be you and the Father. And you can worship alone. So he does. He believes, though, that God would fulfill the promise. Abraham had waited 25 years for God to fulfill this promise. Isaac have been waiting for a long time. But listen, Abraham, as he's walking up that hill, as he's walking those 3 days, as he's in this mind-numbing position and thought process of what is going on, one thing that kept circling in his mind is Genesis 17:21. God said, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac." God said that. "My covenant will I establish with Isaac." And I can imagine, as he's in this weird state of mind, this confusion of why is God asking me to do this? I don't know why he's asking me to do this, but I know one thing. He said the covenant's with Isaac. He said the covenant with Isaac. I know it's with Isaac. I know what God said. I don't know why he would do this, but I know what he said. Listen, waiting is the hardest inactivity you will ever perform. I'm going to say that one more time. Waiting is the hardest inactivity you will ever perform. You don't wait inactively. When you're inactive and waiting, you give up. But to wait actively is hard. And Abraham is waiting actively. The promise is here and it's going to be fulfilled. But listen, this is the hard thing for him. He believed that God would keep his promise. Gertrude, she's about to be ready to make her first parachute jump. And the instructor told her, "Gertrude, listen, first you pull the big cord. Okay? If that doesn't work, you pull the little cord. All right? So big cord first, little cord second, and there'll be a red truck waiting for you when you land." She jumps. She pulls the big cord. Nothing. She pulls a little cord. Nothing. She says, "Great. Now there's probably not going to be a little red truck either." Waiting is hard. Waiting is hard. Abraham waited on God, but in his test now, the kernel of his faith is on fire. And it's being tested. You see, he believed not only that God would fulfill the promise, but he believed that God would provide a substitute. He told the lad, and I can imagine this, the scripture says nothing that Isaac said anything the whole time. For 3 days? I mean, what a kid, right? A lad, okay? If we compare Ishmael's definition of a lad, he was about 13 years old. So if the scripture is being consistent there, he's probably 13 to 17. Some people say he was an older man. I don't believe that. I believe he was closer to the lad of Ishmael, his age. And at this time, he's being tested. And he hasn't said anything up to this point. What a companion on a trip, right? A 13-year-old that says nothing for 3 days? But what he says tears Abraham's heart out. "Dad, I'm putting this all together. Dad, I'm not dumb. I'm confused, but I'm not dumb. You've told me about heathen nations. You told me about when you worship other idols, what they required. Burnt sacrifice was a part of heathen. What is this, Dad? Dad, I'm putting this together. I see wood. And you've been tending to that fire all the way. Where's this lamb?" I can't even imagine what Abraham thought. For 3 days, he hasn't said anything. See, Abraham's been mauling, but so is Isaac. "Dad, where's this lamb?" Abraham looks at him with quivering, I'm sure, quivering faith, but steady faith. "Son, God will provide." Have you ever been in a place as a parent where all the faith you could muster wasn't much at all? "How are we going to make it through, Dad?" "God will provide." "Mom, Is it bad? Is this bad cancer, Mom? God will provide. Listen, this is the greatest question anyone could ask. It's been asked different ways in the scripture, but it's still the best question. Where is the Lamb? Many men, many women have asked it. Some said, where is he that's born King of the Jews? Some have said, sir, what must I do to be saved? Some have said, how can a man then be justified with God? Or who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Or what a man shall give in exchange for his soul? What shall I then do with Jesus who is called Christ? It's the same question. It's who's the Lamb? Where is he at? And Abraham is certain. He's provided up to now, son. And in life or in death, God will provide. You see, Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac up from the dead. Genesis 22:5. Did you catch it? He said to the young men, abide here, ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Do you see it, church? Verse 5. And come again to you. He said that, I believe, for those young men. I believe he said that for Isaac. But I believe Abraham said that for himself. We're coming back. We're coming back. I don't know how, but we're coming back. The Bible tells us in our text that he believed he would be raised from the dead. You say, that's amazing. No, it's more than you think. It's more amazing than you think. Because up till now, in the Bible, no one had been resurrected from the dead. Even Job, who said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job talks about the resurrection, but Job doesn't live until after Abraham. Where did Abraham get this faith? You see, the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Where did he get this faith? He got it from the Word. He got it from the Word. God said with Isaac. God said in Isaac. I don't know what God's doing, but I know what he said. And that's what you need. I don't know what's going on in your marriage, but you got to know what God said. I don't know what's going on with your kids, but you have to know what he said. If you don't know what he said, you won't know what to claim. You got to have some truth. You got to have some handle in the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that he accounted that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. I don't know if it's a burned body. I don't know if it's half a corpse. I don't know what God's going to do. But all I know is the ass is down there, the two men are down there, and God told me to go there, and I will come back down there. I know it. I know it. What faith? Faith to give. See, he did some figuring out in his mind. Abraham said this, if God, in giving my son Isaac to me, brought life from my dead body and my wife's dead womb, then he somehow can bring Isaac back to life. He already brought my body back to life. You see, his faith, it's anchored in what's already happened. His trust is in God. And if he didn't have that faith, church, he would have never taken the first step. He would have said, God, I'm done with this. I'm done with this. These games that you're playing with my mind. These games that you're playing with my heart. And now you're playing games with my family. I'm done. Now see, it wasn't a game. Because God was Abraham's friend. And sometimes you don't understand the relationship with God, but you know God is good, and you trust that he's good, and you're anchoring it in the times that he came through for you back there. And you know that he's a good God. And when you don't understand, he's still a good God. And so he's anchored. Let me give you our last point. There's a figure in the faith. Abraham had started out this journey in faith, but he was going to have to continue in it through the hardest trial. He didn't know where, he didn't know how, he didn't know when, he didn't know why. He just acts on God's word regardless of appearances. regardless of evidence, regardless of circumstances, objections, feelings, and social pressures, and habit, and custom, and blood relation, Abraham said, God, you got it all. And I tell you this, the Bible says in Hebrews that he offered Isaac. Church, did he slay Isaac? No. You know why I believe God repeated Abraham, the angel repeated his name twice? Because Isaac was as good as dead. He was as good as dead. See, Satan had already been tempting Abraham for 3 days. What kind of God do you call this? What kind of, my God's over there in Ur of Chaldees. Don't ask this kind of nonsense. What kind of God calls you away from all your family out in the middle of the desert to walk around like a lost puppy? What kind of God is this? And his flesh is saying, man, I waited so long for this kid. I'm not going to do this. And the world's over there saying, those two servants are going, I don't know what's going on, man. Abraham's lost his mind. 3 days in the wilderness, he says, we don't even know where we're going. We're supposed to go towards this area. We don't know where we're going. You see, the world, the flesh, and the devil had already thrown everything they could at Abraham. But Abraham said, I'm with God. And with his hand raised to heaven and a knife glistening in the sun, he was going to sacrifice that boy. And God said, Abraham, Abraham. And I believe with all my heart that if he had not said that, it was done. It was actually already done 3 days earlier. That's faith. That's trust. And here it is. There's a figure here in the faith. There's a trial, there's a testing, but there's faith in that trial, and then there's a figure, and you've got to see this, and we're done. The Bible says in verse 14 of Genesis 22, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said unto this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Hebrews 11:19 says, from whence also he received him in a figure. There's so many types and figures and pictures here in this account. But I want you, as Abraham did, to look at this mount, to look at it. In verse number 4, after 3 days of walking, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. There it is. There it is, Mount Moriah. And I want you to do the same with me this morning for a few minutes. You see, there are so many pictures in this story. Look up at this mountain. I want you to see the Lord. In the mount of the Lord, he shall be seen. You see, the figure he received here, it's just a way of saying that the ram substituted Isaac. The ram that's caught in the thicket stood in the place of Isaac and was sacrificed for him. And he was the substitute for Isaac. And so in the story of Isaac, we also see a figure of God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac is a type of him in this story, the type of Jesus Christ who was willing to follow his father anywhere. This offering took place upon the mountain. And the son was obedient even unto death. He didn't question. He was like a lamb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. And he was willing. We see no fight of Isaac being tied down to the altar. He laid down and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Abraham is a type of God the Father who, in his mind, saw the place afar off. He saw the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in his determined counsel, he determined that his son would be sacrificed there on the cross. The plan was in place. It was prophesied for years before, long before he came. The Bible tells us that he spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. You see, the Father gave us all things because he gave everything in his son. God the Father didn't halter. He didn't waver. He didn't question. He went and he gave his son. That fire that you see in Abraham's hand and that knife you see in his hand, those are pictures of the wrath of God upon Jesus Christ. who was quartered for you and I, who was stuck with a spear in his side, who bled till there was no blood left on a cross. The Son, oh, he carries the wood. You see it, two figures going up the hill. One, an old man hunched over, fire in his hand. One, a young man hunched over, wood on his shoulders. The weight bearing them down. The Father giving his Son, the Son giving himself. And like Jesus, Isaac went up that mountain. And like Isaac, Jesus went up the mountain of Golgotha. And he bore the weight of sin of that wooden cross on his shoulders. And that spotless lamb climbed the lonely mountain to lay down his life. The donkey? That's a picture of you and I. That ass carried the wood to the foot of the mountain, but he could not go up the mountain. That was the Son. So you and I bring our sins to the foot of Golgotha, but we're not good enough to carry them up. That's the Son. That's Jesus. Even the Bible tells us that Simon the Cyrenian carried Jesus' cross unto Golgotha. And John, the Bible tells us, unlike whatever you've seen in the movies, Jesus carried the cross into Golgotha. It's a picture. Why did Cyrene carry the cross? It wasn't because Jesus didn't have the strength to carry the cross. It's because God was looking back at the sacrifice and the type of his friend Abraham. He said, I'm going to have Cyrene carry the cross to the mountain, and the Son carries it the rest of the way. You see, as the donkey carried wood as far as the mountain, even then Jesus goes and takes it further. Jesus is the lamb offered. The types are just everywhere. And the lamb stands in my stead, just like the ram stood in Isaac's stead. And the man Christ Jesus was offered. Listen, it wasn't a baby that was offered on the cross. It was the full-grown Jesus Christ. And so a ram is a full-grown lamb. And the type is there. He's raised from the dead. So Jesus too was pierced in his side and he was burned. He went to hell for me. But he returned. He came back up out of that grave and he came back down off of that mountain, so to speak, to restored fellowship with his Father. For on the cross, his Father said, I cannot look on that sin. I will not look on you. But when redemption was paid, then the fellowship of the Father is restored and Jesus ascends back to his Father. You see, listen, this story in the Bible was a test of Abraham's faith. But he could not have known, there's no way he could have known, of what it meant. What did he do? He obeyed. By faith, Abraham obeyed. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you need, but I know this. You need to obey. Obey the word. You see, if you're not saved and you're lost this morning, the Lamb has already been slain for you. You don't have to die for your sins. I deserve to die for my sins. I deserve to have all the weight of my sin put upon me. I deserve to be on that offering. But you don't have to be. I realized as a young man that Jesus Christ is the one that was sacrificed for me. That his sacrifice was enough. That God was pleased with the faith and the love of his Son. The sacrifice. If you're not saved here this morning, let me say this. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church. It doesn't matter how good of a life you live. It doesn't matter how bad of a life you live. A good life or bad life? Not enough. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Your good stuff is just as bad as your bad stuff. Oh, not in my eyes. I'm sure, you know, if you knew what I did or I knew what you did, I would judge you and you would judge me, right? But see, God sees good and bad. He sees them all and he says, if you don't have my son's righteousness, it's all bad. You need my son's righteousness. That's what God says to you. And he says, my son died on the cross for you. And you can receive that payment as your substitute. And when you do, you go free. You walk back down the mountain with the Father. The sacrifice is made on your behalf. If you're not saved this morning, I challenge you to come. I plead with you to be saved. And if you're a Christian, let me say this to you this morning. If you know Christ, your faith must be tried in order to be trusted. The trial of your faith must be fiery in order to see the figure in the fire. Peter said it this way, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glorying at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God needs a fiery trial so you can be seen, he can be seen in that reflection. He burns dross so the gold will be pure. Let's pray.